You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for our Christ in the Old Testament series is Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Today we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 33, but it dovetails nicely with where we were last week with him doing Christ in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 15. If you remember, at Jeremiah chapter 15 is where God is telling the people through the prophet, I'm going to destroy the temple. And this time, there's no changing my mind. He even says that if even Moses or the prophet Samuel stood before me and pleaded on behalf of the people, I would still not change my mind. What had the people done to bring about this kind of resolute wrath from God, and how does it connect to Ezekiel chapter 33, the subject of our study today with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
So give us a little review of Jeremiah chapter 15, God saying, I'm going to destroy the temple, nothing you can say, nothing anyone can say is going to change my mind, and how does that lead us into Ezekiel 33?
Well, again, with Jeremiah, as a true prophet, he is to speak the word that Yahweh gives him to speak. And in this way, he is an instrument. He's the mouth of Yahweh. And he gives that word that Jerusalem will be laid to waste, that the temple will be destroyed. And he's dealing with false prophets who are saying, oh, don't worry, be happy, there's going to be peace, and nothing bad's going to happen. And so that's what Jeremiah is dealing with, but he's assuring them, saying, no, God has made this very clear. He will not change his mind on this one. And like we talked about, as you said at the beginning of the show, that even if Moses or Samuel stood up as mediators between God's wrath and the people, it wouldn't help, because this is going to happen. And so when we look at Ezekiel, the prophet, he is in continuity with Jeremiah, sent by Yahweh, a true prophet that speaks the same word. And what had taken place is they had defiled the temple, as we talked about last time with the sacrifice of these children. You had Ahaz, and then you had later on Manasseh undoing all the reform that King Hezekiah had brought in. And so Ezekiel picks up with the same kind of condemnation. And you see this in Ezekiel chapter 5, where Yahweh speaks through the mouth of Ezekiel and says that Yahweh declares this, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw and my eye will not spare and I will have no pity. I mean, these are very harsh words. There's no turning this back. He goes on in chapter 23 and says that for when they had slaughtered their children in sacrifice to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it, and behold, this is what they did in my house. This is the same issue that Jeremiah the prophet is dealing with, that these people have offered up their sons to this Moloch, this style of worship, and their contemporaries that is an abomination to Yahweh, profaning the land and making the temple unclean. So it must be destroyed. And then again in Ezekiel chapter 24, Yahweh says, I have spoken, and it shall come to pass. I will do it, and I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged. So he will not relent or repent. He will not change his mind on this action. This will take place. And so there's nothing that the people can do to avert this destruction. It will happen. And like we said last time with Jeremiah, as soon as he talks about that this destruction will happen, and Yahweh is a man of his word, and he gives it, and he speaks it, and it happens just like he says, then this also affirms the validity of Jeremiah being a true prophet, in opposition to all the false prophets saying there's peace when there is none. The same thing happens with Ezekiel. It vindicates him as a true prophet, speaking the word that this will happen, there will be no pity. But likewise, we also talked on the flip side of this. As soon as you have the destruction, and Yahweh does exactly what he says, well, then you also know that this is going to affirm that when Yahweh makes it clear in Psalm 110 that the Messiah will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, that whole psalm that's talking about the coronation, the ascension of Christ, he says he has sworn and he will not change his mind. So you have these two passages where he makes it clear, I will not change my mind, this will happen, and we can be certain and sure, just like the destruction came, that the promise of the Messiah will be fulfilled. In fact, that's what we talked about last week with Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says in 23 that God will raise up David, a righteous branch for David, and he will be named Yahweh, our righteousness. Well, in the same manner, this is what Ezekiel does in chapter 34. Right after our chapter today, he does the same thing where he says, I will rescue my flock, they shall no longer be a prey. See, when they're destroyed and the Babylonians come in, they're prey for the Babylonians. But instead, in chapter 34, he gives this wonderful message of comfort and says, I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them, and I am Yahweh, and I have spoken. So you got this in bookends here. The first, Yahweh has spoken, and it will come to pass, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then you have this promise, I have spoken, and it will come to pass, that David, my servant, will raise up, and he will be the shepherd for my people. And Ezekiel says this again in chapter 37, where he assures the people that this people will no longer defile themselves anymore with idols because I will cleanse them, I will save them, and I will be the one who will be their God, and my servant David shall be their king. And so both in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you have the promise that the city, the temple, will be destroyed, but you have the promise that yet there will be salvation when salvation comes, who is Christ our Lord.
Okay, so let's just give us a quick overview of the book of Ezekiel, if you would, so that we know where we're dropping in.
Well, this chapter 33 is actually a very pivotal chapter. It's the turning point in the whole book. In chapters 1 and 2 and 3 at the beginning, you have this call narrative of Ezekiel. And again, when we say narrative, we don't mean fictitious story, but we mean historical account of how Yahweh put Ezekiel into this office, this prophetic office, to proclaim his word. And so throughout chapters 1 through 32, that whole time, it's all predominantly words of condemnation, that Jerusalem will be destroyed, that the people will not listen. But now at chapter 33, this is where everything changes, because in this chapter in particular, you have the exact date where it says, starting at verse 21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. And so you have this confirmation in 33 that what Yahweh said would take place is now fulfilled. The city has been leveled. The temple is destroyed. It's all gone. And so at this pivotal point, now everything changes. So that before, it was all about these predominant words of condemnation. Now starting at this point, 33 through 48 of the book, you have predominantly these words of salvation. So that before it was this focus on Yahweh's not going to change his mind, he'll bring destruction, to now it's the focus on Yahweh will not change his mind, he will bring salvation. And so at this point, you have the validity of Ezekiel being a prophet, a true prophet, in opposition to all the false prophets. And so it validates his words of condemnation, but it also validates his words of salvation. So that in this chapter 33, he says this, so my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Well, this has to go back to chapter 3, where we learn that the same kind of imagery of a watchman is used, that Ezekiel is put in this office, and Yahweh says, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them. But he says, but then I will open your mouth. Now, here in chapter 33, we have the opening of his mouth, and what he's going to proclaim is salvation in Christ our Savior throughout the rest of the book.
Okay. How does that, you know, you talk about this being 33 being a turning point in Ezekiel's oracle. Does that relate to the turning point in the Gospels?
It's the same thing, that the Gospels of our Lord are moving toward Jerusalem. Same place, because Jerusalem must be destroyed and the Word of God must be rejected. Christ, of course, is the incarnate Word of God. And so he sets his face on Jerusalem and he comes to Jerusalem, and that's where he's going to be crucified. And all the time that he's going to Jerusalem, he's warning them about the sword that's coming, that Jerusalem itself will be destroyed, that Christ, who is Israel reduced down to one, will be destroyed and handed over to death. In fact, that's what we had in our last two Sundays in our gospel text of the three-year lectionary, are those words in Matthew 16, in which Jesus says, who do people say that I am? But more importantly, who has the Father revealed that I am? And that's where Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, as the text goes on, then Jesus continues to teach them and explain exactly what the Christ must do and who he is. And so Jesus says to his disciples that the Christ must suffer. He must go to Jerusalem, and he must be handed over to the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and he must be raised on the third day. And of course, this is where Peter says, you know, no, this doesn't have to happen. And then Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. But what's very vital here is, just like this turning point in Ezekiel, there's a turning point as we move towards the death of Jesus on the cross to the resurrection of Christ and the sending out of the apostles. Because as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, like specifically in Matthew chapter 16, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So in a similar way, like Ezekiel, he is mute until this changing point. But then after this changing point, he is no longer mute, and he's to proclaim the Savior. Well, this is what takes place after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And you see this most clearly at the end of Luke's gospel, in which Luke continues to teach the disciples, and he sends them out as apostles, and he tells them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so now the disciples, these apostles, these ones who are sent out, are no longer mute. So before the crucifixion, Jesus says, don't tell anybody about me being the Christ, but now tell everybody about me being a Christ. So you see a very similar pivotal shift from the crucifixion of Jesus to the resurrection and the sending out of the apostles, just like in the destruction of the temple and then the proclamation of the prophet being sent to proclaim Jesus to the people in exile.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our series with him that we do every week, Christ in the Old Testament. We are in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. When we come back, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Those are the very first words of Ezekiel chapter 33. Is this just a message from the Lord, or is there more to it than that? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Check out the updated showroom at Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience, Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You will find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, this brings us to the first verse of Ezekiel 33, where and it's easy to gloss over these initial introductory words as though it's just kind of a formality. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 1 there. What should that signal to us?
Yeah, well, this way that we translate this is we say, the word of the Lord came to me. And so we kind of just leave it at that, like you said, just gloss over. Then we begin quotation marks, and we just kind of pass over it and don't really realize the significance. Well, the significance is this is the second person of the Blessed Trinity who comes to Ezekiel. Like we've talked about before in many of the past episodes, that we've explained that no one has ever seen God, but they have seen the only begotten God who is at the Father's right hand, who makes the Father known. That's what John tells us in his Gospel chapter 1. And what you have at the opening of Ezekiel is he has this vision. He sees something, and what he sees is he sees the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, which is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And as we've talked before, visible and tangible comes to him. And as you look at the call narrative, he says he sees this, and then he hears the Kavod Yahweh speaking to him. It's the word of Yahweh, the only begotten word who now speaks. And so literally in the Hebrew, it's, and behold, the Devar Yahweh, the word of Yahweh to me saying, so that this word is actually speaking to him. I mean, you get this, it's not just this idea that I heard a word somewhere, but the word is the one who's doing the speaking. And so it's the second person of the Holy Trinity who reveals himself to Ezekiel, and he speaks to Ezekiel. He sends the prophet out to proclaim. And as we see this in the Old Testament, that the second person of the Trinity sends out the prophets, we see the same thing in the New Testament, the parallel, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, incarnate in the flesh, sends out the apostles. It's the same Yahweh in the Old and New Testament who continues to come to his people to save them and to send them prophets. As Jesus will tell us in the Gospels, that he has sent them prophets over and over again, but Jerusalem will not listen, and now he sends out the apostles. So that's very important thing. When you see that text, that it's "and the word came to me," it's "behold," or and this is what's happening, is that the Devar Yahweh, he is speaking, and listen to what he says.
It is Son of Man, usually the translation there. But you say we ought to dig a little deeper into that word man, son of Adam. What's there?
Yeah, I think that we have to be a little bit more purposeful in this. The Hebrew, again, is Ben Adam, which is son of Adam, literally. I mean, son of humanity, if you want to take the word Adam to mean humanity, but it's also the name given to the first human. And so this is the son of man. And this always takes us back to Genesis, that originally Adam was put on the Adamah, that he's from the Adamah, the land, the ground. And he's there, and he falls into sin. And so we're waiting for this second Adam, this true Adam. And so every time you have a prophet that is sent, a prophet is trying to bring the people back to God. The people go astray. He sent out to seek them out and to bring them back into fellowship, back into union, into participation with the community. But what happens is this is always pointing towards the institution, or I'm sorry, I should say the incarnation, not the institute, but the incarnation that points to this mystery, that a man is sent, a son of Adam is sent. And so this points to the incarnation in which the Son of God is sent to bring back humanity to God. And the way that the Son of God, who is divine by nature, he assumes the human nature. He takes upon humanity in order to restore the corrupted human nature. And so this Son of Adam comes, who is Christ, the true Son of Adam, the one who is what mankind was supposed to be, the one who comes to restore mankind what they are in Christ, who is this new creation, that in him we are now a new creation. He is the image of God. And so it's important to understand that this is a son of Adam, which points us to the one that we were waiting for. Remember, we were waiting for this son, the one who's promised to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and we're looking for this son. So he's a true son of Adam, true son of David, true son of Mary, yet he is the true only begotten son of Yahweh, being of the same essence and substance. And so it's important to understand that this son of Adam is pointing us to this humanity, the incarnation. And when he talks about this, we always want to go back to the original Adam, and Paul will take us to the second Adam, the true Adam.
Okay, the message here is one that's probably, this is one of the more familiar passages in the book of Ezekiel, having to do with a watchman, with a sounding a warning, who ultimately bears the responsibility for the judgment or failing to warn of judgment. How would you take us through it, Brian?
Imagery of a watchman, it's a very simple imagery to understand, that a watchman is set up on a post. He's going to be watching, and what is he watching for? He's watching for the sword. He's watching for some kind of a military cluster group that's coming to bring punishment, that some kind of an enemy is coming over to invade. And so the watchman is watching, and he's got his eyes set, and he's looking, and he's waiting. And as soon as he sees the enemy approaching, then he sounds the call, the warning. The alarm goes off. They're on the horizon. Everybody rise to arms. I mean, so it's very simple to understand what this watchman does. And so what Yahweh will do, we'll use this imagery of a watchman to explain the purpose of the office of prophet, that the prophet is like this watchman. And he'll use that same imagery back in chapter 3 when he places Ezekiel into this office. And so it is the duty of the watchman to watch. And when he sees what he's looking for, he's to raise the alarm. That's his duty. His duty is to warn everybody of the impending judgment. And so for the watchman, if he fails to do this duty, and he's not watching, and he does not warn, well, then there's a problem for the watchman, and ultimately there's also a problem for all the people. But on the flip side, of course, the watchman is watching, and if he warns the people, and the people refuse to listen, well, it's the watchman's duty to warn them, and he's justifiably in the right, because that's what he's supposed to do. But the people who refuse to listen, they are now in the wrong. They are the ones who are going to take full responsibility for refusing to listen.
What's What's he warning about? Why is this particular message coming to Ezekiel, who is at this point the watchman of Israel? He's practically the only one paying attention to what's going on.
Yeah, this imagery, you'll see it again, like in, for instance, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 51, chapter 21, of a watchman watching out, even Isaiah 56. But especially in Isaiah 21, it's this oracle against Babylon. And so the oracle is that there is going to be the sword coming. And so what we have here, again, in this first half of Ezekiel, is this warning of the sword. Yahweh is going to bring the sword upon his own people. And he uses an instrument. The instrument, of course, is the Babylonians for Ezekiel. Later on, against the Babylonians, the instrument, of course, is Cyrus and the Persians. But here, the watchman is to watch for the sword that's coming, that the Lord himself is bringing upon the people to bring punishment, to destroy Jerusalem. And so that's what he's watching for, is actually Yahweh's sword coming upon Yahweh's people, who have actually turned into the not Yahweh's people kind of people. So they're no different than the Gentiles. They're just like any other nation.
And this is that judgment that we heard about at the beginning, that we heard about last week, that there's no avoiding this. It's coming whether or not the people believe it, and it's coming whether or not, or actually without any prospect of God changing his mind.
Exactly. So this understanding is he's been set as a watchman, and the watchman is placed there because Yahweh says the sword will come, and he's to watch for the sword. That is his job, and he's to warn the people that the sword is coming, it's on the horizon. You may not see it, but the watchman can see it from his vantage point. You know, he's at a higher vantage point, and he can see the sword coming. And so when he yells out and alarms the people, this is the destruction of Jerusalem, that it's on the horizon, it's coming. You can't see it, but I'm telling you a fact, it's on its way. And so either you listen to him or you don't. Those are the two options here. And so for this chapter 33, again, when you talk about this imagery of the watchman, just like you did back in chapter 3, what's so important about 33 is the sword now drops. And so in 33, you get word that says Jerusalem has fallen.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about God's, just as certain as the judgment is, just as certain as the judgment is, so is God's redemption. We'll turn to that in the last 10 minutes of Christ in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 33 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It is Thursday, September the 4th, and we are turning from absolute certain judgment, retribution, wrath from God, to absolute certain redemption. So certain that God, well, stakes his life on it. We'll find out what that means right after this. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33. Right back into it, Pastor Ketchelmeyer. There is a connection between the watchman who comes and essentially tells the people, look, I'm warning you right now, and this is, in essence, for you, the prospect of life or death. You make a connection, actually, to both John chapter 8, some of Jesus' famous words there, and even more famous words in John chapter 3. What's the connection?
Well, Jesus is this true watchman, okay? Just like Ezekiel is sent out to warn the people of the impending judgment and then to bring them to repentance, where Yahweh works through this word, the Holy Spirit converts the heart so that then they are comforted with salvation, which is Christ. Well, Jesus comes in the incarnation and he proclaims this impending doom as he's heading towards Jerusalem. And so it's the same on the watchman. Hey, there's a judgment. And the judgment is going to happen. So all the judgments in the Old Testament point us to the final judgment. And all the prophets in the Old Testament point us to the final one, the Word of God who comes to speak. You know, before, in former days, God spoke by the prophets, but now he speaks by his Son. And so in John chapter 8, Jesus is telling them about this impending judgment, the final judgment, even more gruesome than the judgment on Jerusalem. And so in John 8, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so as a watchman, he's giving them a warning that you're going to die in your sins. But then he's also giving them the promise, so unless you believe in me, except the one exception is you believe in me, then you shall live. That's the only way to get out of this impending judgment. And so in John 8, again, just like the prophets of old, Jesus says that the Father is the one who sent him. So he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So just like the watchman Ezekiel, he is supposed to speak only what Yahweh gives him, so too the incarnate word speaks only what the Father gives him to speak. And so this is the word first of this judgment, that you will die in your sins, or the one option out is that Christ is salvation from sin. So in Christ there is no condemnation. And that's what John chapter 3 says when Jesus is speaking this, that he's the one, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son and gives him for the life of the world. And so John 3 ends on that note, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So you're calling out, you're sounding the alarm, and you're saying, however, whoever refuses to believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So this is the issue. In Christ, you have life. Outside of Christ, you have no life at all.
Okay. The certainty of that we've talked about here from the beginning, the certainty of God's of wrath that is coming is matched, paralleled by the certainty of the redemption he has promised to his people when they turn from their sins. So take us into that. It even will kind of come down to a life and death thing for God himself, won't it?
Yeah, so this is the issue, again, that the watchman warns of this coming sword, and this is what Jesus says. You know, I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. Of course, echoing both what was going on at Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that there is impending death, and the only way out of death is to seek Yahweh and live. And so the people in chapter 33, they're hearing this word of the watchman, and you get down to verse 10, and this is what they will respond, because Yahweh says, and you, son of Adam, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, so he's quoting what they're saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. And so they understand this impending judgment because of their transgressions. They've defiled the sanctuary, that they have turned their backs on God, that they are outside of the covenant, and all they have is death. Death is on the horizon. And so the people then ask the question, how then can we live? What's the answer? Because all we can see in front of us now is death. So where do we find life? And so Yahweh's speaking to Ezekiel and saying, this is what you are to say to them, because this is what they're going to ask you. This is what they're thinking. And the response of Yahweh to answer this question, how can we live, is simple. Here's what you say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, declares the Lord God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And so this is the answer. How can we live? Well, Yahweh himself is life. As I live, you can live. And so as Yahweh has to take upon this flesh and blood so that Jesus is the God-man, the one who assumes the human nature so that he can die, but then he also assumes the human nature so that he can live, restoring this corrupted nature that we have. And so Jesus echoes these same words in John's gospel. And of all four of the gospels, John's gospel is the one that really picks up on this whole language of being sent by the Father, just like a prophet was sent by Yahweh in the Old Testament, that the Son is sent by the Father. And so in John's gospel, you get like in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And so here's a claim of co-equality with the Father and the Son, that the Father has life in him and he gives life, and the Son has life in him and he gives life. So this divine nature is life and it gives life. And so the very body of Christ, through this personal union of the divine and the human, that the very body of Christ gives life. And so in John 14, Jesus will say, almost answering the same kind of question, well, how then can we live? Well, in John 14, Jesus makes it clear, because I live, you also will live. Just like in that Old Testament passage, say to them, as I live. So that Jesus dies and he takes this punishment so that it comes upon him, and his death then takes all of our sin into the grave. But then his life gives us life. He bestows his righteousness upon him. And so this is the language you see in John's gospel, that it's you live because he lives. We have life because he is life. And in John chapter 10, of course, it's that imagery of the good shepherd.
About 30 seconds here.
The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so this is the whole point, that he's the one who gives life. As he lives, we live.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we're going to be talking with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about God's good purposes in Genesis chapter 50. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Are you a recent high school or college graduate, and like so many, I know a few, haven't decided yet? Who expects you to decide already about a lifetime vocation, a lifetime career? Check out Lutheran Youth Corps. It's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through a rigorous, year-long, uniquely Lutheran service organization, Lutheran Youth Corps. You can find out more about them on the web, lcms.org/youthcorps. That's lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy. Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Greg Michael about the beliefs and practices of Baptists. We'll discuss Islam. Dr. Roland Kapp Elke will be our guest. And since tomorrow's Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This is fitting, isn't it, that as certain as God's judgment is in the face of sin, and God is good to his word regardless of what his word says, whether it's law or gospel, just as certain as is his judgment against sin, so certain is his redemption in Jesus Christ, who was judged in our place, in the place of
every man, woman, child for our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.